Now, this is a wonderful passage, and we will have, great encouragement from it as we look at it this morning. Now, I guess those of us who are parents, we know what it's like to be out with your children when they're small, and they're with you, and the next minute you look round and one of them isn't with you anymore. And in our case, it was usually our son Elias. Three times I can think that he went missing. Once in Bromley, once in Swanley when we were over at the park and the lake, and once at school. Monica was chatting, went to collect him from school. I think he was about six, and she was chatting with some of the parents. The next thing she looked, and Elias was gone, and he had started to make his way home. And our boy David was really upset, and he was crying. He said, "I want to go to my brother. I want to go to my brother." And they found him about 200 metres down with the lollipop lady. She wouldn't let him go any further than that. And you know, David was sort of overwhelmed with emotion when he saw him. And he said, "You stupid boy," he said to him. "You stupid boy." But we do know, isn't it, how terrifying it is. You look round and one of your children or your child is gone. And that's what I want us to look at today. The Danger of Losing God's Son is our title this morning. The Danger of Losing God's Son. And my first point then for us this morning is losing Jesus, God's Son. Losing Jesus, God's Son. Now in this account here, Luke moves very swiftly from Jesus being at the temple when he was just a baby to Jesus being at the temple when he's 12 years old. And then he moves swiftly to Jesus being about 30 years old. Very quick in this passages of scripture here, as verse 42 shows us, he moves very quickly. Now the journey up to Jerusalem was to be done yearly. The people of God were to attend various feasts. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with the Passover, but there may be one or two that Christianity is a new thing for you. You're investigating it. So I'll just say a couple of things about that because I think that's important. It will set the pitch for us. Every year the Jewish people were to travel up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover because it was a reminder of what God had done for them when he had brought them out of the slavery that they were in Egypt for 400 years. And God struck Egypt with various plagues, and the final plague was when he struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Now the Israelites were given very clear instructions. They were to sacrifice a lamb, and they were to put the blood of the lamb on the lintels of the door frames and on the door posts. And when the angel that was passing over that night to strike down the firstborn of Egypt would see that, he would pass by. So it's an act of judgment, it was an act of deliverance, but it was also an act of faith. The people had to believe God and they had to trust him. And if you were a firstborn Israelite son, you were particularly keen that your father would have sacrificed that lamb and put the blood on the door frames, because it was your life that depended on that, your life as the firstborn son. So it's also a symbol of future salvation and judgment for us, because when God returns, he will bring judgment to the world as the Lord Jesus, and those of us who are in Christ, that judgment has already passed us over. Now, a journey up to Jerusalem would have been a huge thing for people, a huge thing. And they came from all directions up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, from the north, south, east, and west. We get a picture of that in Psalm 124 as the people are coming and David goes to meet with them and they go up to the house of the Lord. In these days, it was the tabernacle. They would have come from all directions, and families were large and extended, as we see the case here in this passage. And Jesus' family are heading off back home to Nazareth. They're heading north to Nazareth, and they just assume that Jesus is there. It's a bit like when you go out as a family, there's lots of you. You think somebody's got one of the kids. It's an aunt or an uncle or the older brothers and sisters or whatever. Now, Jesus was the oldest in his family, 12 years old, and his brothers and sisters would have been younger. And for that reason, perhaps as well Mary and Joseph were preoccupied looking after the smaller children. And Jesus himself, of course, was 12. At the age of 13, he would enter the community of men in just a year's time. But there is a danger for us. I want to put this point to us today. There is a danger for us as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, simply to adopt the attitude that Jesus is with me. Jesus is with me. There can be a danger in that attitude. Now, it's clear from Matthew chapter 1 that when Jesus' birth is foretold, they said, "You will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And indeed, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus himself would say, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is with us. But when Jesus is with us, and the things that God is talking here about is that there's a living, breathing, active reality of Jesus being with us. A living, breathing, active reality, a consciousness that we're walking in the presence of God, a consciousness that Jesus is with us. But there are many ways that we can lose Jesus. And there are many places, so to speak, that we can lose Jesus in. Now, I'm not talking here about loss of salvation, because salvation is something that is from God, by God, and delivered by God. And it's like, that's why the Bible says this is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news, that's good news from God about God for people like ourselves who are sinners. Now, salvation is from God, as we read in Ephesians 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." You notice the emphasis, having been saved. You have been saved. It's something that God has done and therefore cannot be undone. It's not the work of man, but the work of God. But nevertheless, there are various ways that we, as God's people, can lose Jesus in different places and in different times. There is, of course, the danger of false teaching. And false teaching will take you in a wrong direction. And if you follow some line of false teaching, then you are losing Jesus. You are going in a direction that is contrary to Jesus. Contrary to Jesus. This was the problem in the churches in Galatia. Remember when Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, he said, "I am astonished." Paul is putting forward with the greatest force his total astonishment. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." You can lose Jesus through a false teaching. You've lost him if you're following that. I'm not saying you've lost your salvation, but you can be deceived and you can be led in a long, wrong direction. Jesus can be lost then in the place that you most expect to find him, in church. That was the problem in Galatia. The Judaizers were coming in, and they were bringing in another teaching. And the place you would expect to find the Son of God, he was being lost. He can be lost in the church. Jesus can be lost through the contemporary culture coming into the church. Jesus can be lost through the tradition of the church. Jesus can be lost through heavy shepherding of the church. Jesus can be lost through pride and struggles and conflicts and self-righteousness. And all of these things and a thousand other things where Jesus is being lost, even in the place that you would most expect to find him. We can also be sidetracked, isn't it? You can be sidetracked by something that in and of itself is good. But if you're being sidetracked by something that even in and of itself is good, that is impacting on your relationship with Jesus. If I am being sidetracked by something that in and of itself is good, I can be sidetracked and lose Jesus to some degree. You know, you might, and we might be traveling with Jesus, so to speak, We're in the same group, but he may be way ahead of us or way behind us. He may be traveling with our friends and he may be traveling with our relatives, but we are not in his immediate company. Or maybe a distance between ourselves and Jesus. And that's a very real situation. It's a very real situation. Take a Christian family home, for example. There are those that we might refer to who being in the immediate presence of Jesus. That is, that they are very passionate about Jesus. They're very devoted to Jesus. They're very committed to Jesus. And they're conscious of sin, even the very smallest of sin. Not that in the eyes of God there is even the very smallest of sin. Sin is sin. And they are conscious of the smallest of sins, if I can use that terminology. And they're constantly traveling with Jesus. And they're constantly walking with him in all things and constantly in his company. And meeting together, for example, like this on a Sunday, is a priority in their lives. They would never surrender that priority of public worship unless their health or something else stops them from that. But there may be others, even in that same home, who are professing Christ. And they may have a much more lackadaisy attitude to that. You know, they can disappear for weeks at a time. You know, the weather's good. They've got some jobs to do in the garden and around the house, or whatever it may be. Or they're meeting with friends for the next couple of weeks, or whatever. We'll go down to the coast. We'll have a round of golf. We'll play tennis. All of these things. Is there a danger, isn't there? There's a danger that we can be sort of in the group, but not actually traveling in the immediate presence of Jesus. And that's what's the difference here. The immediate presence of Jesus over against traveling in a distance with Jesus. Traveling in a distance is not a biblical thing. God always desires that his people be with him and his presence around him. That was why the tabernacle was there. That's why Jesus came. He dwelt among his people. If we find ourselves in certain places more regularly, particularly on the Lord's Day, somehow we've lost Jesus. And I'm not just talking about Sundays, I'm talking about through the week as well. We've lost Jesus in some way. Let me ask you a question. Think back over the last week, or weeks, or months. In what way have you lost Jesus? In what way is he out of your sight, so to speak, at present? Now there may be, and there, some of you here today who have grown up in Christian homes, but you haven't actually come to that place of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But somehow you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself because your parents are Christians, or because your brothers and sisters are Christians, or because your grandparents are Christians, that you're traveling in the presence of Jesus. But you're kidding yourself. You are kidding yourself. Yes, it is true that the very presence and the company of Jesus, both of those are in your family home. But you're not traveling with Jesus. You're going on another road and in another direction. And you will only travel in the presence of Jesus when you are truly born again. And you need to admit that today. You need to admit that. You need to go home and give serious thought and take serious stock of your life. And be honest with God and speak to him in prayer about it. Seriously. And say to him, Lord, I'm not even traveling on the same road as your son. I'm going in completely the other direction. Have mercy on me and show me your son and cleanse me from my sin. Now, what then of the believer who realizes that somewhere along the road we've lost Jesus to some degree? What about the believer? What about us? Well, we need to do exactly what Mary and Joseph did. We need to go back the road we came. We need to go back the road we came. If we realize that there is something in our relationship with God that isn't right, you need to go back the road we came. That's what Elijah was told, wasn't it? In 1 Kings 19, verse 15, the Lord said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then in verse 15 he says, "Go back the way you came. Go back the way you came." Okay, and that takes me then to the second thing I want us to look at this morning. Finding Jesus, God's Son. Finding Jesus, God's Son. Now here, Jesus, in verse 43 we read, "And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't know it." Now Luke doesn't say directly to us whether this was an oversight by Mary and Joseph, that they just thought that Jesus were there, or whether Jesus intentionally stayed behind. And I'll come back and we'll look at that in a moment. But either way, this is not an act of disobedience for Jesus. Either way, Jesus being here in Jerusalem while his parents have gone is in accordance with the will of God for the purposes that he has for his son. Okay? God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. And this was in accordance with the will of God for the purposes that he had for his son. And we can sympathize with Mary and Joseph, what it's like to turn around and one of the children have gone. They're not there. And they had gone a full day's journey here. And we see something of the tension and the frustration and the fear that they're feeling. In verse 43, I'll just pick up that verse, yeah? "And when the feast was ended and they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. And supposing that he was in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers and listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Why have you treated us so?'" You feel the sense of concern, anxiety, and everything that they had in that question and in that sense of rebuke that Mary gives here as well. They went back. You know, if you've lost Jesus somewhere along the road, you've got to go back. You've got to go back the way you came. And they find him here and he's discussing with the teachers of the law questions and discussing them and giving answers. Now that was a common practice actually in Jerusalem. After the Passover, sort of the teachers of the law would have remained in Jerusalem. They were like the theologians. They would remain in Jerusalem. Some of them would have been based full-time in Jerusalem. And it would be the equivalent maybe of today's kind of conference, when you go to a conference and there's sort of a high-profile speaker there and everybody wants to hear what he's got to say and they want to ask him questions and so on. That was common and the people would have done that. And there were probably a number of young boys there as well with their fathers or even families sitting round discussing and asking questions and making the most out of this opportunity that they had to discuss with those teachers. But the focus, of course, is on this boy Jesus, the boy Jesus. His understanding, his questions, his answers. And later, this same Jesus would preach what we call the Sermon on the Mountain. And just as people are astonished at his questions and answers here, they would be astonished at his preaching at the end of that Sermon on the Mountain, as we read at the end of Matthew chapter 7. And years later, some of these teachers, probably who were even present when this boy Jesus spoke, were hostile to him in the future. Now, I have a couple of questions here for those of you who are younger today, young people. What are you using your time and your minds for? What are you using your time and your minds for? What are you filling your minds with? Okay? Here is Jesus, he's 12 years old, and his mind is highly developed. Okay? This is a boy of 12 years old. He's God as if he were not man, and he's man as if he were not God. He's human in the absolute sense, but is without sin. And he has a mind that's being developed, healthy, developed. And his mind is being stretched and expanded. And why is his mind healthy like this and being stretched and expanded? It's because of the focus he has on God's word. And he has such a focus on God's word that he is able to live a holy life. He's without sin. He has all the challenges that every other human being has. But his mind is growing. It's being developed. It's not suffering in any way from an arrested spiritual development. And this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verses 99 to 102. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your words. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. That's what the psalmist says of himself. But ultimately, like everything else, it points forward to Jesus Christ, to God's Son. The one who has great understanding, the one whose mind is growing and being shaped and formed and fashioned by the Word of God, who holds back his feet from sin. You as young people have got a great potential. You have a great potential. And it starts with following the example of the psalmist and following the example of Jesus. If you are going to find Jesus, you will find him in his words. You need to take control of your mind. You need to guard it. You need to protect it against the things around. You need to take control of your mind, guard it, protect it. And you do that by spending time in God's word. And as you spend time in God's word prayerfully, then God is working by his Spirit, developing, forming, transforming your mind and shaping you in the ways of God. You know what the scripture says about the rebellious? My ways they have not known. Why do they not know God's ways? Because they don't spend time in God's word. They can let the book of the law just go missing. The most treasured and precious possession, God's word. And it's just missing for years in the temple. We find God in his words. We don't find him hidden somewhere on some mysterious journey. We find him in his word. And be careful, I say to you young people, be careful what you read. Be careful. Be careful of the music that you listen to. Be careful of the things that you watch on TV. Because so many of these things lie under the power of Satan. They lie under the power of Satan, and he is an enemy who designs and crafts and forms and shapes the things of this world to reduce your spiritual growth. First of all, for the unbeliever to completely blind him, and for the Christian to reduce his spiritual growth, so that your mind dries up like a prune. That's what Satan wants to do with your mind. He wants to dry it out like a prune. And he wants to expose your mind to the garbage of this world. It's a horrible thing, isn't it, when you go through a beautiful park and you just see rubbish lying all over the place, or a beautiful lake, Dunson. I always go over that bridge, and there's always this pile of rubbish at the bottom of the lake, and I just want to get out in one of those boats and clean it up. You just think, why does somebody not clean this rubbish up? What's been lying around in your mind over the last few weeks? Is it being dried out like a prune? What about those of us who are older? You know, have we just settled on the things that we've learned? Have we settled and thought, well, I've come to the plateau. The young people can ask me anything they want and they'll learn so much from me, so to speak. that it? What does it say about Jesus here in verse 52? Verse 52 in this great passage. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. It's beautiful, isn't it? Jesus grew physically, spiritually, intellectually, and socially. You see, when you're trained on God's words, there's natural growth physically. Well, that's part of the... There's a lot of smaller people reading the Bible. But spiritually, intellectually, and socially should be the fruits as well of being trained in God's word. As we find God in his word, that has an impact on us, how we behave in the community around us. And that's what's said there in verse 52 is a summary of Jesus' life between the age of 12 and his baptism. Luke just gives us a summary of all the things that have been going on in his life for the next 18 years, and indeed beyond, because Jesus was human as much as he was God. So throughout the process of his life, there was growing and developing in that. And he arrives on the scene, isn't it, as a fully grown, fully developed man, ready to start preaching God's word, and he's met by a lot of teachers of the law whose minds, some of them just seem to be dried out like prunes. They talk about God, but they haven't found God, so to speak. Be careful then, those of us who are older, that we don't congratulate ourselves, so to speak, of our knowledge and of our wisdom. If we do that, that's a sure sign that somewhere along the road we have lost Jesus. We've lost him. We need to come every day, young or old, fresh to God's word, looking for Jesus fresh in his words every day, and increasing our understanding. And by that, I mean learning. And as we do that, we will learn from God's word. And as we learn, we will be guided in our thoughts and in our words and in our actions. Now, Mary and Joseph had this great privilege, wasn't it, to raise Jesus. Humanly speaking, I don't think there have been any two human beings that have had a greater privilege than Mary and Joseph to raise Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Mary is impregnated by the Holy Spirit. She gives birth as any other woman would. Both of them in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 1, we see the different revelations that Mary gets and that Joseph gets. So they're clear on who this boy is, this child. He is the Son of God. They're clear to some degree. They know who he is. He's the Son of God. They're very clear on that. And to some degree, they're clear on his mission, what the mission will be. But that does not mean that they understand everything about Jesus. This is clear. Mary says, "Son, why have you treated us so?" when they find him in the temple. This indicates, perhaps, that Jesus had chosen to stay behind. He stayed behind, says Luke. And if he did, or if they had left him, either way, it was within the will and the purposes of God. And Jesus, in verse 49, here assumes that they know where he is. And he assumes that they know what he's doing. And he said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" In my Father's house. Now, Jesus is a young boy here. His mind is growing. It's developing. You see that? Mary and Joseph are even astonished when they hear what he's saying and the questions and the answers that he's giving as he interacts with those teachers. Now, it must be said that Jesus, of course, did this in all humility and in all joy for the word of God. It wasn't that Jesus was sitting there as a boy of 12 saying, "I'll teach these guys something. I'll teach them something. I'll show them what I know." It's not that. It's with great humility. And Jesus, of course, we must understand from this encounter in the temple, would have learned things himself. Because although he is the eternal Son of God, he's still a human, and he was a boy of 12, and his mind's growing, and it's developing. And he's learning, and he would have taken things away from that encounter. But we see something of the childlike mind as well of the Lord Jesus here. It's wonderful, isn't it? There's this consciousness that he is the Son of God. And yet we see something of this childlike mind. He says, you know, he says, well, you would have expected me to be here. That's really what he's saying. But also, one of the things that children don't always have is a conscious sense of the great responsibility that adults have for them. And the Lord Jesus is growing as a child. He's growing as a boy. He has to go through all of these things as we have in our own development. Now, this encounter here in the temple is really important. And that's why Luke has recorded it for us. Luke records the first words of Jesus spoken in Scripture here. And that's these first words. He says, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Luke records that for a reason. Because it was said, yes. But he records this to show us what Jesus' life centered on. The life of the Lord Jesus centered on his Father. And everybody that finds this great salvation in Jesus Christ must also center on what Jesus centered on, his Father. You cannot, as a believer, think that you can travel in the same group as Jesus and be at a distance to him or way behind him. You, if you are professing faith in Christ, must travel in the immediate presence of Jesus at all times. We should not, as believers, have to hunt him down, so to speak. But so often we do. We have to go back the road we came. Come every morning fresh to God's word so that you don't find yourself at some distance from his Son. Well, let me just finish in the next couple of minutes with a very brief point, treasuring Jesus, God's Son. Now, Mary and Joseph treasured Jesus. They knew he was God's Son, but in every sense, other than the miraculous, he was there. He was the son of Joseph. He's incarnated by the Holy Spirit, but Joseph is the legal father for him, and he treats this boy as his son. And they're both greatly distressed that he's missing. And you see maybe reasons for that. Matthew chapter 2, when he's a baby, Herod is out to kill him. His parents know that this boy has enemies. He has enemies. And they know that he's the Son of God. They know that he has a mission. But humanly speaking, fear comes in, doesn't it? And they don't always grasp all the aspects of Jesus' ministry and mission. And yet Mary does not disregard the words of Jesus here. Even though she's given him a bit of a rebuke here, she doesn't disregard the words. What are we told about Mary? And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. She treasured up all these things in her heart. Everything Jesus said. And no doubt when Luke wrote this gospel, this account of the boy Jesus in the temple at 12 came from Mary. No doubt about that. Mary goes into the details and tells Luke what happened in that temple. And Luke writes it down because he realizes the great importance of it. And he says, phew, people have to read this. People have to hear this. He builds on that as he goes through his gospel. And it is only after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that clarity, full clarity, comes to Mary. And these things are much, much more precious. It's very easy, isn't it? In the busyness of life and in the routine of life, Mary and Joseph are bringing up this boy in their home. Mary is his mother in every sense of the word. Joseph is the legal father in every sense of the word. And yet, in the busyness and the routine of life, you can overlook who this child is. Actually, the greatness of the one they were bringing up in their family home. Let me challenge you again, if you're not a believer here today. The presence of Jesus is in your family home, but it's just become routine to you. Do not take the presence of Jesus in your family home as routine. And do not be so busy in your lives that you miss him. that he travels with your father or mother or your brothers and sisters, but you're not traveling with him. Don't lose him as a believer. Find him every day in his word. And if you're not a believer, put your trust in him and treasure him. Well, may God bless his word to us, and may to him be the praise and indeed the glory.